Good morning, Pilgrim. Growth in grace, holiness, its nature, hindrances, difficulties, and roots. By John Charles Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool, I think. Anyway, he's finished this first part of this chapter, and now he goes into the application, and this is where he ends it. This paper may fall into the hands of some who know nothing whatever about growth in grace. They have little or no concern about religion, really. A little proper Sunday church going or chapel going makes up the sum and substance of their Christianity. They say, that's enough. I go to church every week. They're without spiritual life in the meantime. And of course they cannot present grow. Are you one of these people? Are you one of these people, Pilgrim? I pray not. If you are, you're in a most pitiable condition. Years are slipping away, time's flying by, graveyards filling up, families are thinning out. Death and judgment are getting nearer to us all. And yet you live like one asleep about your soul. It's madness. It's folly. What suicide can be worse than this? So wake up before it's too late. Awake. Arise from the dead. Live to God. Turn to Him who is sitting at the right hand of God to be your Savior and your friend. Turn to Him. Turn to Christ. Cry mightily to Him about your soul. There's yet hope. He that called Lazarus from the grave is still the same. He that commanded the widow's son at Nain to arise from his bier can do miracles yet for your soul. Seek him at once, Pilgrim. Seek Christ. If you'd not be lost forever, don't stand still talking and meaning and intending and wishing and hoping. Seek Christ that you may live and that living you may grow. Now, this paper may fall into the hands of some who ought to know something of growth and grace, but at present they seem to know nothing at all. They have made little or no progress since they were first converted. They seem to have settled on their lees. They go on from year to year, content with old grace, old experience, old knowledge, old faith, old measure of attainment, old religious expressions. Old set phrases. Like the Gibeonites, their bread is always moldy, and their shoes are patched and clouded. They never appear to get on. Are you one of these folks? If you are, you're living far below your privileges and responsibilities. It's high time to examine yourself. Take a look at yourself down deep inside. What do you see? If you have reason to hope that you are a true believer, and yet don't grow in grace, there must be some reason. There must be a fault, and a serious fault somewhere in you. It can't be the will of God that your soul should stand still. He gives grace. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. It can't be for your own happiness or usefulness that your soul should stand still. Without growth, you'll never rejoice in the Lord. Without growth, you'll never do good to others. Surely this one of growth is a serious matter. It should raise in you great searchings of heart. There must be some secret thing within you. There must be some cause, some reason for this. So take the advice I give you, Pilgrim. Resolve this. Resolve this very day that you find out the reason why you're standing still like this. Probe with the faithful and firm hand every corner of your soul. Search from one end of the camp to the other till you find out the aching who is weakening your hands. Take a look in Genesis. Look up Achan. What a cretin. You don't want one of him in you. Begin with an application to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician of souls, and ask Him to heal the secret ailment within you, whatever it may be. Begin as if you had never applied to him before and ask for grace to cut off the right hand, pluck out your right eye. But never be content if your soul doesn't grow. For your peace's sake, for your usefulness' sake, for the honor of your Maker's cause, resolve to find a reason why. And I must correct myself here. Don't look in Genesis for Achan. He's in Exodus. Oh, sometimes my old mind just short circuits, I guess. And this paper may fall into the hands of some who are really grown in grace but are not aware of it. They just won't let it happen. Their very growth is the reason. It's the reason why they don't see their growth. They're growing a little. Their continual increase in humility prevents them from feeling that they get on. Like Moses, when he came down from the mount from communion with God, their faces shined. And yet, like Moses, they're not aware of it. Such Christians, I grant freely, are not common, but here and there such are to be found. Like angels visit, there are few and far between. Happy is the neighborhood where such grown Christians live. To meet them and see them, be in their company, is like meeting and seeing a bit of heaven upon earth. But it don't happen often, does it? Now what shall I say to such people? What can I say? What ought I to say? Shall I bid them awake to a consciousness of their own growth and be pleased with it? Well, I'll do nothing of the kind. Shall I tell them to plume themselves on their own attainments and look at their own superiority to others? Oh, God forbid. I'll do nothing of this sort. I tell them, to tell them such things would do them no good. To tell them such things, above all, would be useless waste of time. If there is any one feature about a growing soul which specially marks him, it is his deep sense of his own unworthiness. He never sees anything to be praised in himself. He only feels that he is an unprofitable servant and the chief of sinners. It's the righteous in the picture of the judgment day who say, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? Extremes do indeed meet strangely sometimes. The conscience hardened sinner and the eminent saint are in one respect singularly alike. Neither of them fully realizes his own condition. No one doesn't see, the one who doesn't see his own sin, nor the other his own grace. But shall I say nothing to growing Christians? Is there no word of counsel I can address to them? The sum and substance of all that I can say is to be found in two sentences. Go forward, go on. We can never have too much humility, too much faith in Christ, too much holiness, too much spirituality of mind, too much charity, too much zeal in doing good to others. Then let us be continually forgetting the things behind, reaching forth unto the things before. The best of Christians in these manners is infinitely below the perfect pattern of his Lord. Whatever the world may please to say, we may be sure there is no danger of any of us becoming too good. Let us cast to the winds as idle talk the common notion that it is possible to be extreme and go too far in religion. This is a favorite lie of the devil, and one which he circulates with vast industry. He really works at it. No doubt there are enthusiasts and fanatics to be found who bring an evil report upon Christianity by their extravagancies and follies, but if anyone means to say that a mortal man can be too humble, too charitable, too holy, or too diligent in doing good, he must either be an infidel or a fool. In serving pleasure and money, it's easy to go too far, but in following the things which make up true religion and in serving Christ, there can be no extreme. Let us never measure our religion by that of others and think we're doing enough if we have gone beyond our neighbors. This is another snare of the devil. Let us mind our own business. What is that to thee, said our master on a certain occasion? Follow thou me. Let us follow on, aiming at nothing short of perfection. Let us follow on, making Christ's life and character our only pattern and example. Let us follow on, remembering daily that at our best we are miserable sinners. Let us follow on, never forget that it signifies nothing whether we are better than others or not. At our best we are far worse than we ought to be. There will always be room for improvement in us. We shall be debtors to Christ's mercy and grace to the very last day we live on this earth. And let us leave off looking at others, comparing ourselves with others. We shall find enough to do if we look at our own hearts. Last but not least, if we know anything of growth in grace and desire to know more, let us not be surprised if we have to go through much trial and affliction in this world. I firmly believe it is the experience of nearly all the most eminent saints. Like their blessed master, they have been men of sorrows, acquainted with grief, perfected through sufferings. It's a striking saying of our Lord, every branch in me that beareth fruit, my Father purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's a melancholy fact that constant temporal prosperity as a general rule is injurious to a believer's soul. We can't stand it. Sicknesses and losses and crosses and anxieties and disappointments seem absolutely needful to keep us humble, to keep us watchful and spiritual-minded. They're as needful as the pruning knife to the vine and the refiner's furnace to the gold. They are not pleasant to flesh and blood. We don't like them, and often we don't see their meaning. Why? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it is yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We shall find it all work for our good when we reach heaven. Let these thoughts abide. Let these thoughts abide in our minds if we love growth and grace. When days of darkness come upon us, let us not count it a strange thing. Rather, let us remember that lessons are learned on such days, which would never have been learned in the sunshine. Let us say to ourselves, this also is for my profit, that I may be a partaker of God's holiness. It's sent in love. I am in God's best school. Correction is instruction. This is meant to make me grow. I leave the subject of growth and grace here. I trust I've said enough to set some readers thinking about it. All things are growing older. The world is growing old. We ourselves are growing older. A few more summers, a few more winters, a few more sicknesses, a few more sorrows. A few more weddings, a few more funerals, a few more meetings, and a few more partings, and then what? Why, the grass will be grown over our graves. Now, would it not be well to look within and put to our souls a simple question? In religion, in the things that concern our peace, in the great matter of personal holiness, are we getting on? Do we grow? Do we grow? Do we grow in grace? Some things to think about. Next chapter is chapter 7, Assurance. We'll get to that another day. God bless, Pilgrim. Have a blessed, blessed day with our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a good day.